Good evening, everyone. It's truly an honor, and it is my pleasure to be here amongst you all this evening. To our guests that are joining us tonight, we also welcome you, and we thank God that you have made the choice to be here with us tonight to worship our God in spirit and in truth. If you will, please open your Bibles to James chapter 2. We'll continue our thoughts this evening from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, beginning there at verse 18. The Bible reads, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without spirit is dead, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Please bow with me in prayer. Our dearly beloved Father, we bow before Thee with great reverence and with great joy. We honor Thee, we glorify Thee, we praise Thee, for only Thou art God. Father, we are honored to say that Thou art our God, an honor that we know that we are unworthy to receive and to have been bestowed upon. But through the precious blood of Thy Lamb without a spot, we, Father, have been granted this access to draw near to Thee. Father, as we now come to this portion of worship where we meditate upon Thy Word and we sit at Thy feet to listen, Father, to the instructions given to us through Thy Spirit, be with this Thy servant. Allow me, Father, to speak as Thy oracle. Allow me to speak as if Thou art speaking through me. That which I've been able to study, that which I've been able to learn and understand from Thy Scriptures, I, Father, may be able to share in a concise and clear manner, so that the honor and glory may be Thine and not my own. And that, Father, we, Father, may all together as one grow, Father, in that grace and in that knowledge of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those of our brethren who are unable to join us tonight, Thou knowest the reasons, and Thou knowest, Father, their hearts. Please, Father, be with each and every one of them. And if it be Thy will, Lord, if it's because of discouragement or if it's because, Father, of a lack of faith, Father, please, Lord, we ask that You increase their faith as well as ours, so that we, Father, may have that strength and that vision to find ways to bring them back and to draw them near to Thee as Thy Son brought us near to Thee. Once more, we thank Thee, Lord. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The evidence of things not seen. Without a doubt, this is the second half of Hebrews 11:1. We've been able to see through Scripture that in that passage, in that pericope, we find God defining faith for us. We've seen this morning how faith is that solid foundation. How faith is what gives us the solid footing for us to be able to build upon. That it is not enough simply to stand on our faith, but we have to build upon it. And thus comes in the second half of the verse, which ties in and is elaborated by the inspired James. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now think about that for a moment. Meditate upon those words being spoken by the inspired Hebrew writer. Faith can be seen. Faith not only can be seen, but faith also reveals the unseen. And this is something many times we don't stop to consider or to analyze. If our denominational friends were to just simply stop and think about the meaning of what that says, they would then stop arguing that faith does not carry works. For this makes sense as to why Jesus Himself said that faith in and of itself is a work. Faith serves as a purpose, brethren, to give us a solid footing for the hope that we have in the promises of God. Faith, as we saw this morning, in three areas becomes our foundation, where we trust that God will resurrect us as He resurrected His Son. Where we trust that God will indeed give us that precious salvation that has been revealed through His Son's gospel. Where we trust and we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that our God is the rewarder. And this is why we strive to live a life of obedience to His will. But when we begin to analyze the second half of our passage this morning, observe how in verse 18, it begins by demonstrating that faith can be revealed. But remember, Hebrews 11:1 not only tells us that faith can be revealed, but Hebrews 11:1 shows us that faith reveals. But let's start the way that James does. Observe that in verse 18 it tells us, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Here once again we see how he is comparing two types of faith. One false, one real. We went to verse 14 earlier this morning and mentioned that another translation of Scripture, in the last question of verse 14, adds the preposition that. Can that faith save him? But I do want to make the clarification that in the original Greek, you will not find that preposition. But nonetheless, the idea is found based on the following context that we've read, specifically as we've just seen in verse 18. Notice that James is speaking about that faith without works versus the faith revealed through works. A faith that is inactive, a faith that is not developed, a faith that is not matured, is dead, says James. What do you have to show for it? How can you prove that you indeed trust and believe and rely on God? But true faith, the faith, reveals itself by the works of obedience. We see how there have been men from the past who tried to deny that James should belong within the 66 books of inspired writ. One of the most famous ones is the famously known Martin Luther. And the reason why he was so adamant in calling this book a straw man book was because Father Martin Luther is considered to be the father of that false doctrine, faith only. And we see, brethren, that he tried to say that Paul and James were contradicting one another, because in Romans, Paul speaks about being saved not by works, but by faith. But what Martin Luther was not understanding, or rather he was not wanting to acknowledge, he was not wanting to admit, is that the scripture that he was quoting within the context is talking about not by the works of flesh. In that area he is correct. There is nothing that you and I could have done on our own without the help of God that would have given us and granted us salvation. And that is exactly the point that Paul makes in the Roman letter. When he speaks about the fact that we are not saved by the works of our flesh, he means that no matter how benevolent, no matter how much of a philanthropist, no matter how much I do, if I do not obey the gospel, that point becomes moot. Because it's about obeying God's will and not putting in my own will and wanting God, or rather trying to force God to accept it. Thus the works that James here is speaking about are the one and the same that Paul points to by proving that faith does work when we apply the spiritual works that God has given us. You will go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We always like to read verses 8 and 9, especially those who try to make the claim that there is nothing else other than just faith that is required for salvation. Yet they miss the point in verse 10. We will read since where they begin at verse 8. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Once more, works of the flesh. How do we know this? Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Question. Are we required to work or are we not required to work? That three-letter word in verse 10 of 4. It speaks about a purpose. It speaks about a reason. And when we read this context together, we are seeing how faith is now revealing the things that cannot be seen. Because here, grace is being revealed to us, but it is also being revealed to us not only how to obtain God's grace, but how to remain in God's grace. See, there's a reason why they want to detach works from faith, and it's because it follows through with the once saved, always saved false ideal. If I had to do nothing to be saved to begin with, then much less do I have to do anything to remain saved. Pardon me, but that's a lazy Christianity. So when we see this, brethren, we see then that faith is revealed in our works. Works of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And the works of the Spirit are revealed by the Spirit Himself in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, as those which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it is not about me following what I believe to be true and thinking that God will accept it simply because I did what I consider to be true. There's an entire book that speaks about the error of every man doing what seemed right in his own eyes. Next quarter we will be going there. But the reality is, my friends, that when we read this passage and we see that Paul and James are not denying one another, well then we can go to Romans chapter 20 and chapter 6, and there we can see that indeed Paul is in agreement with this. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. Now remember, faith can be seen. Faith can be revealed. Faith can be revealed by our obedience. But when we obey, which is how our faith is being revealed, then that obedience reveals the grace which is not seen. And observe how in Romans 6, Paul follows this same train of thought. Beginning at verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet notice, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." What made me free? The righteousness of God. The grace of God. Well, when did I obtain this freedom? Verse 17 teaches us, when I obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What form of doctrine? Verses 1 through 4. Baptism. Faith is revealed in our obedience. And thus that obedience that was given to us, or rather following that obedience because we believed, reveals the righteousness of God. Now this is where we left off this morning, isn't it? Romans 1:17. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it, speaking about the gospel. But how? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, here in verses 15 through 18, we see that exact same trend, don't we? We see that Paul does not contradict James, and Paul does not contradict himself. We are able to see how God has revealed His righteousness from faith. Faith of what? Hearing the Word of God. To faith. To faith of what? Of obedience. By faith. By faith of what? By being a servant of righteousness, or a bondservant of God. Faith is revealed in obedience. And faith then, through obedience, reveals God's grace. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There is no way that we, brethren, can believe that false claim by Martin Luther and his followers. It makes no sense that something that cannot be verified, something that cannot be demonstrated, can still be held as true. You ask me, the true straw man here is faith only, grace only. Because we have enough evidence scripturally to prove that the definition given to us, as elaborated by James, is indeed in connection with the entirety of the Bible. So we see, friends, then, that faith is revealed through our obedience. Thus James is speaking about an obedient faith. And we see this when you and I go back to James chapter 2, because observe that he gives us the example of Rahab and of Abraham. But it's interesting that there in verse 19, the writer speaks about how even the demons believe. But yet, we have to ask the question, in what way does it serve them? Well, they tremble, says Scripture. But what good does it do for them to tremble if they remain in prisons of darkness? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Jude, verse 6. A fallen angel, brethren, will remain fallen. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 through verse 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to rescue us, not the angels. But we make this point because here, James is showing that the faith, that form of faith which we find they are trying to promote, is the same kind of faith that demons have. He is equating it to how they believe. The Greek word there is pistis. It is the same Greek word used for the faith that we have. Demons believe. And they have good reason to believe because they have seen God. They have seen God in His eternal realm. We have not. So they believe because they can see. But notice that as Romans teaches us, they cannot hope. Because hope that is seen is not hope at all. Thus, those who believe that a faith without works is possible, they have no hope. That's the point James is making in chapter 2, verse 19. If you truly follow this straw man doctrine of faith without works is possible, you have no hope. You have no structure be under your feet. And you cannot see the invisible. You see, demons, they can see what we cannot. They're spiritual beings in nature. We are human beings in nature. So their belief is more of that common trend, or that common phrase of, I see therefore I believe. This is the Thomas mentality, remember? But Jesus said, blessed is he who believes without seeing. So when we read this, we read that in verses 20 through 26, two examples of a faith revealed in obedience, but it also reveals God's grace to them. We see the example of Abraham. Abraham, says Scripture, was justified by the works of faith when he offered Isaac upon the altar. Well, how then was Abraham justified? Because of his intentions? Because he agreed mentally? What father would agree to slit his son's throat, his only son? But this is when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, where we found that very same definition, and observe how the Hebrew writer also points to the same moment to show and illustrate that faith does require works. So in order for it to reveal the unseen. Chapter 11, beginning there at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Notice verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received in him in a figurative sense. Now, you have to ask yourself, my friend, when we read this passage, the question that has to permeate our mind, the question that has to come to the forefront of our mind's eye is the following. How many people were raised from the dead in the days of Abraham? How many times was the miracle of resurrection performed in the days of Abraham or before the days of Abraham? The answer is absolutely none. Whoever died was raised to live nevermore. All of Abraham's ancestors, not a single one of them was raised from the grave. So why is it important to us this? Because resurrection was not yet even a concept in the mind of man. How then did Abraham reach this conclusion? By faith. Notice that verse 19 tells us that he concluded. Do you understand what that word is saying there? The fact that it says that Abraham was able to offer up Isaac because he concluded that God was able to raise up his son. This means that Abraham didn't just accept without thinking and processing what was being offered. It means that Abraham considered what was being asked of him. Abraham worked it through in his mind. It was not an easy decision for him to make. But after processing, meditation, perhaps even prayer, what the Bible does tell us is that the conclusion that Abraham arrived to is that God has the power to raise my son. Even if I slit his throat and offering him in sacrifice, in obedience to the commandment that God had given me, God will still make his promise fulfilled. In other words, Abraham reached the conclusion, there is nothing impossible for God. Abraham learned about resurrection even before resurrection was in the mind of man. Not his father, not his grandfather, not even his great-grandfather had ever been able to explain to him what resurrection was. They knew what death was, but they didn't understand the full extent of God's power. They didn't really understand the entirety of God's nature. Abraham reached that understanding by his own processing of elimination. So God's powerful hand, which cannot be seen, was revealed to Abraham by the obedient faith that he placed in God. Brethren, we've never seen someone resurrect in our time like they did during those times. Sure, we have the defibrillators that will bring people back from the dead. We have modern technology that brings also people back, but they have to do it within a small window of time. Jesus resurrected Lazarus on the fourth day. But even more so, he did not use any kind of technology or medicine to do so. It was by his word, "Rise, Lazarus, and come out." None of us have ever been able, nor will we ever be able to see that in today's age. We will never see someone today go to the graves and give the command to a freshly buried body, "Rise from that grave and walk." That power is no longer available to us. And yet, as we established this morning, we are confident we will resurrect on that day. We are confident that Christ once more, as 2 Thessalonians teaches us, with the voice of an archangel, or as the voice of an archangel, will once more give the command for the dead to rise again. Even though we cannot see it, even though we've never seen it, we've never witnessed it with our own eyes, faith reveals the unseen. Because Abraham could already see it, even though he had never seen it before. So we see how God's grace is revealed through faith. We see how God's power is revealed through faith. But brethren, go a few verses back with me. There in chapter 11. And read verse 3 with me. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Evolutionists have the hardest time accepting creationism, because their argument, and in their mind, their strongest argument is, how can something that we see be created out of nothing? Now, I'm going to borrow a page from Joel's words on Wednesday night. I don't understand their theory, how it makes more sense that a star just blew up and out of chaos, order was created. Makes no sense to me. But here, the Bible tells us that God is the source of creation. That the fact that we can see this world is evidence of God's power. You've heard me say this before, but everything that we see has the fingerprints of God all over it. And thus our faith reveals the powerful hand of God. But Paul, in speaking in Athens, teaches us that this world, this nature, this creation is a witness on behalf of God. It reveals God Himself to us. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the Apostle Paul makes the same argument. If you will, please turn with me there. Romans chapter 1, beginning there at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, brethren, the reason why God created this world was not only so that we can live and enjoy in fellowship with him, but also so that we would have no doubt that he is alive. This world reveals to us, the Bible says, his eternal power and his Godhead. The creation of mankind himself, his ability to reason, his ability to think through. As Abraham reached a conclusion, thus revealing there was a thought process there. This is how the Godhead is revealed to us. Does not the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men? He's talking about the mind. He's talking about our mind's ability. And it's incredible when you add the fact that our mind itself is finite. Pardon the expression, but that blows my mind. Because how much can we process in our minds? How much information can we hold? Think about your age. And how much have you retained of your life in your memory bank? The muscle memory of things that you've repeatedly done day after day and day in and day out. Our minds, brethren, are very profound. They can hold a great, vast amount of information. And yet, to hear God say, and that's only a small amount that I gave you. Because your mind does not compare to mine. Is that not what Isaiah said? You see, your mind has a limit, says God. Mine is limitless. Because from my eternal mind, I created your finite and temporary mind. But it is faith that reveals that to us. It is faith that reveals, that provides the evidence of the things that are not seen. When we see this, brethren, when we understand this, it makes sense why James uses the example of Rahab. You see, you have to remember that the events that transpired there in Egypt, by the time that we arrive, Joshua chapter 2, more than 40 years had already passed. More than 40 years had taken place when Egypt had been defeated by God. You know, we have a tendency, brethren, the bad habit that when we read things, we tend to put them in close proximity with one another. And the reason this is important is because Rahab, she brings up that very moment, she brings up those events that transpired in Egypt to say why she believed that Jericho would be given to the hands of the Israelites. Why she chose to hide those spies from Israel. And why she was willing to defy the king of Jericho. 40 plus years had passed, and Rahab reacted as if it had just passed yesterday. She didn't see it with her own eyes. The distance of Jericho from Egypt was far, for one. And then the time that had elapsed was a great amount, about 4 decades or plus. And yet Rahab's obedience, Rahab's diligence, Rahab's willingness to protect those godly men reveals that she believed everything she heard. God's salvation was revealed after Jericho was destroyed. When God brings down the walls of Jericho, remember that the Bible tells us that Rahab's house was near the wall, or rather on the wall. Everything but her home crumbled down. The only window with the red scarlet thread hung from it was the only untouched part. Her obedient faith, not only in protecting those servants, but also her obedient faith in doing as they commanded, having her family in her home, not leaving their home, and putting that scarlet thread on that window that would identify to them where she lived. Everything that was commanded to her, she followed, she obeyed. And thus, through this harlot, through this woman who in a life of perversity found God's salvation, she found transformation. God's salvation was revealed to her. Her faith revealed the invisible. Because God's mighty hand, His eternal power and His Godhead, was not only revealed in the fact that everyone else in Jericho were defeated because of their disobedience, but that God will forgive the penitent sinner if he obeys with all of his heart. Yes, Rahab was a sinner. Her profession was a sinful one. But Rahab repented. And God forgave her. He saved her. His grace is revealed in her. His mighty hand is revealed in her. His salvation is revealed in her. Her obedient faith revealed things not seen. You see, friends, we have to understand then that true faith, as defined by both Hebrews, Romans, and James. I said both, I meant all three. The only faith that God is pleased with is obedient faith. A complete and total reliance upon Him. And when this faith is activated, it will make us grow and develop. It will require transformation. And we will put aside and get rid of the things that we thought or believed or held as true. And we will replace them with what God has declared to be true. Because once more, Ephesians 2:10 teaches us that we are His workmanship. One final passage for tonight. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We cannot, brethren, speak about this subject and not mention what our Lord Himself teaches us in regards to faith. And how our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount agrees with what His brother James and his servant Paul are saying. Chapter 5 verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Notice verse 16. This is a commandment, by the way. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What do they see? Our obedience. Where are we obeying the commandments of God? Why are we obeying them? Because we believe, rely, and trust in God. What does our obedience reveal? The invisible God. Did you see that? "Let your light so shine before men." Light can be seen, brethren. Light can be seen. But light also reveals. Light also manifests. So what Jesus is teaching us, He is agreeing with James, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. When we are obedient, our faith will not only shine in our good conduct, in our godly conduct, but it will reveal the presence of God to the world. Let your light so shine, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In John 14, Philip asked the Lord, "Show us the Father." Jesus pointed out to his godly conduct, didn't he? He pointed out to his example. He pointed to his life of devotion to the Father and then said, "How long have I been with you and you asked to see the Father?" Our faith, our active, obedient faith can be seen in our works. But the purpose is not for our glory. The purpose is so that He will reveal the invisible attributes of God and the Godhead. See, this is what Peter referred to of us giving an answer or providing a defense of the hope that is in us. When people ask us, why? Why do you go to worship every Sunday? Why? Why do you not participate in the lusts of the world? Why? Why is your speech always so regulated to where you make sure not to speak any corrupt word? Because there is a God in heaven who has promised me that this affliction is light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And I know, as Job said, I know in whom I believed. I know my Redeemer lives. My faith is revealed in my obedience, and my obedient faith reveals the grace of God, God Himself, His salvation, but also it reveals to us the pathway that leads to heaven. All of these, brethren, are invisible to our eyes. And yet, like Moses, we have to look at them with the eyes of the Spirit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We build on it. The evidence of things not seen. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 explains how that works. It teaches us that faith is substantial because, like a person who is hungry and naked, we have to provide clothing and food for them. That's faith. But like Abraham and Rahab, who are justified by their works, and in what they did, they were able to reveal the power of resurrection, the example of Abraham, and the power of salvation, the example of Rahab. The same is true today. The same faith that Abraham and Rahab had, we need to have. And it too will reveal. First, it will be revealed in our godly conduct, but it will also reveal God's invisible attributes, His grace and His salvation that are found in His power as God and in their will as the Godhead. So now my question to you is, my friend, do you see it? Are you able to see the invisible? Or are you hesitant like Thomas was, and you want Jesus to show you His hands and show you His side so that you can place your fingers and then you can believe? Well, I have some bad news for you, friend. That isn't going to happen. If Jesus returns today and you are still in that condition, you will not have a chance to place your fingers anywhere, because it will be too late for you. The same goes for us, brethren. How solid is our foundation? Is the foundation of our faith still bare? Have we not begun to build upon it? Are we still simply sitting on the rock and thinking that that is enough? When are we going to start building upon that rock? How long will we be dull of hearing? How long will we resist God's commandment? For we are His workmanship, created for good works. We weren't saved, brethren, just so we could sit and look pretty. We were saved so that our light can shine brightly before men for the glory of the Father who is in heaven. Has your light been becoming dim? Has your light not received enough oil like the five foolish virgins? Well, let us lend you some of ours through prayer tonight. Let us help you find that zeal for our God, that godly zeal, that righteous zeal that is revealed in our obedience and our meekness to God. If anyone is subject to our invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we